Good morning. Welcome again to the church at Meadow Lake. I am honored to be in front of you this morning to present to you the Word of God. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. As you do, I just want to open by saying we've just finished a 100 sermon series on the book of Romans. And I thought, what better way of intermission than to do a one sermon series on Revelation? So I have my work cut out for me, and so do you. So let's be ready to hear the Word of God today and pray that He will minister to you and to me as well. As we open, let's pray again. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your day. For your people to come together and worship your name, to praise it, to lift you up and honor you, and the songs that we sing, and Lord, by the word that is preached and proclaimed before your church. Lord, let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to be in Revelation today, and the way we're going to do this is kind of like if you're sitting on the edge of a pond and you picked up a rock and skipped it across the pond. We're going to touch down in a few spots and get to the other side, so we're not going to be able to dig in verse by verse like we would like to, but I want to give you some tools to equip you to rightly understand the book of Revelation as you study it on your own, and also to see the big picture of what this book is about and what it points to. And how it can encourage the church. I'd like to begin by saying, to talk about a little bit about history. This book is a book about history that hasn't happened yet. And in today's world, we hear this phrase thrown around a lot that we need to be on the right side of history. Even here, in reference to the church needs to get on the right side of history. And the good news is we know, as the church, what the right side of history will be, because we already know that God has proclaimed the end from the beginning. And we know that in the end, He reigns and He rules. He's already reigning and ruling from heaven. In the end, we get to rule and reign with Him in heaven, those who believe in Christ crucified, buried, and raised. So if you want to know the right side of history, you just look at the end of the Word of God that He's given us, and you'll see where we need to be. We need to be on the side of Christ. Because you see in the book of Revelation, He triumphs over the dragon, over Satan, and over his enemies once and for all. We need to be on the side of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. We need to be on the side of truth that as proclaimed in the Word of God. And so be thinking about that as we open this Word too. Why do we as a church need the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, we have, in its context, a letter written to seven churches in Asia in the first century. These are churches that were under tribulation, under persecution, trials on every side. They had to put up with false teachers. They had to put up with those who wanted to come against the church and veered off course. And they also had political pressure from the outside world, from Roman authorities. And so this book is written as an encouragement and a call to endurance for the church. And that is given to us by way of God's revealing the future, by God's revealing to His church the end of all things, and thereby encouraging His church to persevere, to endure through the trials that lay ahead of them and that they are already enduring. So we see in our context that this is a book written to the church. And it is written primarily for its edification and to call its attention to a glorious Savior, to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we have many types of literature that are given. It is, indeed, it has prophecy. It also contains apocalyptic, which is a type of literature that relies heavily on imagery and visions of things that are hard for us to comprehend in our 21st century minds. But in the first century, this would have made a lot of sense to them, especially if you take into consideration the Old Testament and its context of prophecy. Something else that you might find surprising, that the book of Revelation is filled with poetry. It's also, of all the New Testament books, it has the most hymns in it. Hymns that are sung to our great Creator God. and to the Lamb. So it is a hymn book for the church. It's filled with poetry. In it, God is praised for His worth, His power, and even His judgments upon the earth. How do we study the book of Revelation? What is the way we can approach this book and rightly understand it? You see, there are some common pitfalls that people run into when they want to go to the book of Revelation. One of them you see is people become too intimidated by it. They think, this book is too beyond my understanding. It's too much for me. I can't get it, so I'm just going to skip it or not read it at all. And on the other side, you have the type that's going to get so bound up in the imageries and trying to figure out every little aspect of what's happening in these prophecies and trying to figure out how does this align with what's happening today, that they miss the forest for all these trees. They miss the point of encouragement and the call to endurance for the church. And the point is that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and He is going to rule and reign forever and ever. And that is to put strength in our spines as a church to go through whatever tribulation we may encounter. So the lens we must view the book of Revelation through is the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ crucified, buried, and raised. Because it is a risen Savior that we see in Revelation. We get to see a glimpse in heaven of this resurrected Lord who has given all authority and power. And He's given the opportunity to open the scrolls, to unfold history. Just like every other book of the Bible, Revelation is best understood by putting it at its center, the same purpose and person as the rest of Scripture. That purpose is the gospel as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I have a quote here from Graham Goldsworthy, who wrote a book, The Gospel in Revelation. He says, simply stated, this principle is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the key to interpretation of the whole Bible. That is, Jesus Christ, in His person and work, gives the meaning to the whole Bible. And that includes this book here. Many times we want to detach Revelation from the rest of Scripture and pretend it's some kind of book that's completely separated from the rest of the New Testament because it contains prophecies, that contain a lot of imagery and things that are hard for us to understand. But Revelation has the same focus as the rest of Scripture. It is to point us to Christ. It is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign forever. So while the details of this book are very important, and you don't want to skip over them, we do not want to miss the main focus of this book by getting stuck in the rut of trying to figure out each parallel to today's world. So the main ideas of Revelation that I want to cover today. The first one is, it is an encouragement to endure and for patience for the persecuted church. This encouragement is given by means of revealing the end of all things and who is in control of them. God is in control of the future, and this should encourage the church to endure. Let's begin in verse 1 here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It comes from Him, and it is about Him. This is a book that was given to the church from its Savior, from its Lord. Given to the church to point the church to greater things. This morning I want to kind of call us to, I want to distract you from your distractions today. I want to call you to see how glorious our Lord is. Indeed, that's what the book of Revelation does. It calls the church to look past its troubles in current tribulation and look into our Savior. Indeed, a great key to endurance is being able to look ahead to the goal of our endurance. If you think about an athlete or a musician who's training for an upcoming event, it's hard to train. And there's a lot of exercise that goes into that. And it takes endurance. And one of the things that an athlete or someone who's preparing for a great event does is thinks forward to what lies ahead. Thinks forward to the finish line when they win the prize. So as a church, we get to look forward to that prize. And so Revelation is a call to the church to look forward to the future blessing of being with Christ forever. We see in this book that the revelation is given to the Apostle John, who is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. In verse 9, he says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos." And so we have that the vision is going to be given to John the Apostle. If we just look at John's greeting to the church in verses 4 through 8, this is great stuff to cause the church to endure many things. Let's read John to the seven churches that are in Asia. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." What a greeting. And he's not done. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Christ the Lord, he's given us freedom by the blood of, by his own blood, his righteous blood. "And he's made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then look forward. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And then we have a quote from the Lord himself. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." What a beginning to this letter. It's like an explosion of greatness that we get to look at this Lord and Savior. And if that weren't enough, John is given a special vision of Christ himself as he's on this island. He says, "He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him, or behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" And so I picture John here on this island, worshiping the Lord, praying, meditating on the Word, and suddenly from behind him he hears this voice like a blast of a trumpet. "Write down the things you're about to see." And I don't think John's going to just jump around real quick and look. That's one of those times when you see him in the movies and they slowly turn to see what's speaking to them, because he's probably gripped with fear already at this point. And it's well founded because of what he sees next. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow." He can't think of enough words to describe how white this hair is. "His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace." So his feet are like glowing metal at this point. Everything about him is radiant and glorious. "And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." What a vision. What is John's response to seeing this glorious, radiant being? He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." It's as if he just fainted. You know, he falls at his feet in fear. And I mean, this is a great being. Anytime I hear somebody on TV say they were speaking to the Lord and he spoke back to them like it's some casual conversation, you just want to change the channel right there, because they have not had an encounter with the Lord, the risen Savior. Because anytime you see it in Scripture, the response is almost always the same: fear and trembling. And John here falls as though dead. He's just lost all strength in his limbs. You remember Isaiah, he becomes undone. He just loses all sensibility. He's just frightened for his life. And there, that explains why the next words happen that come from Christ. He says, "Fear not." Don't be scared. He had to put his right hand on him. He's like, get up. He doesn't tell him not to worship him. He just says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's one of my favorite verses right there. Christ died and is alive. He says, behold, look, I am alive forevermore. Death has no more reign over me. I've conquered the grave. And he even has the keys. I not only beat death, but now I've got the keys to death and Hades. I have control over who lives and dies. I have control over bringing people out of the grave and resurrecting them. This is our risen Savior, people. And he has a word. And after giving him these credentials, now he's going to say, write therefore. Now that I've told you who I am, I want you to write down some things. He tells John, you need to get your pen and paper and start writing what you're about to see. Because we're going to talk about things that are and those that are to take place after this. I'm already filled up. So much of this, it's hard to stay in one place. It's like I want all of it to come out at once and just blast you with the truth of God's word. And so it's hard to stay in one place and focus, but we've got to carry on here. So he's going to give him a letter or letters to seven churches in Asia. And in each letter, he gives them calls to endurance, calls to hang on, to hold fast to that which is given them, calls to conquer, calls to repentance, calls to look away from their current troubles and to look to Christ. If we look in chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Remember your first love, how Christ called you out of death into life. Do not grow stale. Persevere. In each church, he gives a promise to the one who conquers. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. To the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. To the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ conquered, and he calls his church to conquer with him, to be overcoming this world, to be overcoming today's sorrows. He has calls to hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Time and time again through these letters, he's calling the church, hold on. Keep the faith. Persevere. Don't give up. Are we as a church ever tempted to give up in this day and age? Have you been tempted this year to let go of your grasp of the Savior? To let go of church? To let go and just give up? The book of Revelation that was given to us from Christ calls us to never give up. To persevere. Hold on. And then he's going to tell us why you need to hold on. He gives us heavenly vision. Here's why you need to persevere. Here's why you need to hold on with strength. Because I'm coming back. John is given a further vision in heaven of the throne and him who sits upon it. Of these creatures that sit before the throne and forever give praise to the Almighty. They never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. You see that repeated throughout Revelation, the one who was and is to come. He is everlasting and forever. Nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Here's another hymn. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is a book of praise to God. It's a call for the church to join with the heavenly host and praise the Lord. To call out, worthy are you, Lord. Do you see how he's taking our eyes off the things around us and calling us to heaven and saying, look at what we have to look forward to. Then John sees in chapter 5, he says, I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on back, sealed with seven seals. And a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And we can imagine a moment of silence here when no one's coming forward. So then no one in heaven or on earth and under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. John says, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Why is John weeping? Because this scroll can't be opened. Within this scroll is the final revealing of the end of all things. God is going to pour out his justice and he's going to save his church. And here John sees there's no one worthy to unlock the scrolls, to open up, to begin the end of all things. And so he's weeping because God's justice isn't going to be opened up. His salvation isn't going to be completed until this scroll can be opened. But one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. There's that word conquered again. Remember, we've been called to conquer just as Christ has conquered. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So there is one who is worthy to open the seals of the scroll. And it is none other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ the Lord. And then something interesting happens. John looks to see this Lion of the tribe of Judah. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Wait, he was just called to see a lion. Why is he seeing a lamb now? The picture changes from a lion, a conquering lion, to a slain lamb. Because Christ has conquered through the sacrifice of the lamb. He has overcome because of his perfect sacrifice as a lamb. And it's standing. It's not dead. It's standing as though slain, but it is not dead. This is the one who died. And behold, he is alive forevermore. He is the one who is worthy to unlock the seals. He is the one who is worthy to reveal the rest of history. Skip ahead a little bit. This book is calling the church to patience and endurance. In chapter 6, in one of the seals that is opened, it says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The martyred saints are ready. They're anxious for the end of all things to come so they can see and praise the Lord for his righteous judgments. Believe it or not, God will be praised when he rains down judgment on the earth and those who have not called upon his name. And these martyred saints are looking forward to that with longing and expectation. And they're asking, Lord, how long? We're ready. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Christ is only waiting for the complete number of his church to be given to him before he is able, before he is to come in glory upon the earth. But he calls us to be patient and endure, to wait. He is coming, but we need to be patient. Throughout this book, you see calls for endurance and faith of the saints. In 13 Chapter 13, verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Throughout this book, you're going to see calls for endurance and faith of the saints. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. We are called to endure in this life because we have such a better life to look forward to with Christ. Christ is calling the church to hold on, persevere. And think about it. We here in this time, we haven't even resisted under the shedding of blood yet for our faith. The church in the first century was in the middle of that. They were being executed. They were being thrown in prisons. They were being excommunicated from their communities because of their proclamation of the gospel. We have an eternal gospel to proclaim. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Christ has also given the church promises of future peace and an end to this suffering. Back in chapter 7, starting in verse 15, it says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again in 21, we kind of have this repeated. At the end of all things, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you see the encouragement that is given here in this book to the church? Yeah, there may be trouble now. There may be hardship now, but there's coming a day when the dwelling place of God will be with man and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Take your eyes off this day right now. Let's put them on the Lord today. Let's put them on this future blessing that in eternity we will be with Christ and he will be our shepherd. He will guide us in the pastures that last forever. We will need no sun or moon, for God will be the light there. Do you see how this book is written for the encouragement of the church, the endurance of the church? Try not to get distracted with blood moons and the current events that you're trying to read into these verses, but be encouraged to persevere by the power of the Lamb who was slain. It's for His glory that we endure. It's for His name's sake that we are called to conquer. Do not worry about the day or the hour of His coming, for no one knows. But be ready. That's the call. Be ready, because you don't know when the day of His coming is. He will come on the clouds of heaven, just like He rose to heaven. Be watchful. Be ready. This book is all about looking past current tribulation toward future glory and peace. That peace is found in Christ our Lord. So we see that this book is written for our encouragement, for the encouragement of the church, both in the first century and throughout time. And that encouragement is primarily found by seeking the face of Christ, by seeing it in the glory of God in the face of Christ. The lion and the lamb. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one giving it, and it is about Him. It reveals to us who Christ is, what He is like, what He has earned, and why He is worthy of our praise, both now and forever. We see that Christ has conquered. Turn back to chapter 5. When John is told not to weep anymore and sees the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He has overcome. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the grave, Satan, death, sin, hell, all of it. He is the victor. He has won the victory for us. It's our job to stand in that victory. Christ has conquered and has won for Himself a bride. He has won for Himself all authority. In verse 12 it says, well, let's back up, 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. It's a whole bunch of angels. You can't count them. And saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He's worthy of it all. He's given all the power and the wealth and wisdom. It all belongs to Him. And He is worthy of our praise for it. He's worthy of our calling ourselves out of our current troubles to look up to Him, to see Him risen there, standing in triumph, coming on the clouds of glory. He's coming back. And when He comes, He's coming quickly. He has been given all authority. He has all authority right now. This isn't something He's going to be given. He has been given all authority. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. When Christ gives the Great Commission to His disciples. In 28:18 it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" How much authority has been given to Christ? All of it. Since all authority has been given to Christ, He has commands for His church to obey. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we're not only going to reign with Christ in heaven, but we have Him with us now as the church. We have Him with us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of His Word that is given to us in the Scriptures. Do you see what privileges we've been given as the church? To be called the children of God. We also have responsibilities as a church to go and make disciples of all nations. Remember, we have an eternal gospel to proclaim. And all of it leads to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ throughout all ages. If you don't think this book is about Christ, about His glory, think about the titles given to Him just in the book of Revelation. And I've only covered some of them. I didn't go through and make an exhaustive list. But here are some of the titles given to Christ in this book. The Faithful Witness, the Firstborn of the Dead, the Ruler of Kings on Earth, the First and the Last, the Living One, the One with the Sharp Two-Edged Sword, the Son of God, the Holy One, the True One, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star, the Lord Jesus. This is a book about Jesus. It reveals to us who He is, what He's like, and why He is worthy of all our praise, both now and forever. I can't wait to see Him in His glory. Knowing these truths about the future, knowing the outcome of all things, of eternity, it should affect how we live in the present, should affect how we live today. So how do we apply this as a church? How do we apply the revelation of Jesus Christ to us as a church, to us as individuals? So I just have a few things to call to remembrance from the book of Revelation. Remember, in this life, the church will face persecution and tribulation as followers of Christ. In John 16, he says, in this life you will have trouble. But he also says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So while we may face trouble on every side, we know the one who's conquered this world. And the one who will finally receive all the glory and all the honor and blessing. The one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. They may rebel against Him now, but He's only being patient. The apostles throughout Scripture give us warnings that, yes, in this life we will endure tribulation. Today, we see some trouble. We see a world that seems to be in chaos, doesn't it? What a year we've had, you know, pandemics and crazy political season. But even within our own church family, we know there's been trouble. We know there's been families in turmoil, families in hurt, struggles. So just right now, take your eyes off those things. Put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put them on the glorious Savior, the one whose face is shining brighter than the sun, whose eyes are a flame of fire. And remember that Christ has overcome this world. So as we face these trials, we know that they're hard, they're difficult, but we also know the one who's overcome them and that He gives us the power to overcome them as well. To endure hardship, to endure hard times, to know that this is not the end. That we have a glorious future to look forward to in Christ. Are you looking forward to a day of eternal worship of the Father? Are you looking forward to a day when we'll be able to join with the choirs of angels and with the saints who've died long ago in praise of the Lamb? Have you been so touched in your heart by the love of God through Jesus Christ and His blood shed for you that you are longing for a day when you get to worship at His feet? You see, once you have that, once Christ comes and gives you His Spirit, you'll be able to endure what this world can throw at you. You'll be able to endure the fiery darts of the enemy. Because our present condition isn't what it's about. This is the furnace through which we are refined. God is stripping away those things that so easily entangle us and distract us from His glory. Remember, we must patiently endure and conquer. Throughout the book of Revelation, we've seen that Christ's call to the church is to endure. Hold fast to what you've been given. Hold fast to the truth of Christ crucified, buried, and raised. Hold fast to the living one. To the one who died and rose and lives forevermore. Remember, things may appear dark in this life, but Revelation reminds us that glory is coming And he will do away with these sufferings. He will wipe away every tear. Remember those verses where it says the dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will wipe away every tear. Every sorrow you've ever had will disappear, will vanish, will melt away. Because once you see him in his glory, none of that will matter. All the pains that we go through in this life, they'll have been worth it. So here's the question. Are we looking forward to his coming? Do you long for the day that Christ will return? Many people, you hear them talk about the book of Revelation and they get scared. Because there are some very visual things in Revelation of torment, of tribulation, and of judgment poured out on the earth. But you see, these judgments are to be poured out on those who do not know God. For we know that in this life we will face tribulation as a church, which should give us all the more reason to cry out, Lord, come quickly. When you're in the middle of trials and tribulation, it's okay to cry out, Lord, come quickly. Look forward to the day when Christ will come and he will make everything right. Are we looking forward to his coming, or are we more in love with this life? Are we more in love with the fleeting treasures that this life has to give us? It's okay to enjoy the blessings of God that he gives you in a material way, but we do not need those. We can't let those things distract us from the glory of God. We can't let those things distract us from our main purpose in being here, is to glorify God, to call others to glorify him as well. So on one hand, we can't let trials and tribulations distract us. And on the other hand, we can't let material blessings and the things of this world distract us either. There's two sides pulling at us, but we've got to stay focused and centered in Christ and on the coming Lord. So are we as a church on the right side of history? We have here given to us in this book the end of history. And there's one question. Whose side are we on? Are you on the side of the lion and the lamb? Or will you find yourself on the side of the dragon, of that ancient serpent of old, his world system? Examine yourself today. Whose side are you on? We know in the book of Revelation we're given what the end of Satan and his followers is. It's not pretty. Cast into a lake of fire for eternity. Or are we to find our end with the Lamb who is our life, who gives us eternal life and the worship of the Father? Do you know this morning? Do you know the Lamb who was slain for you? Have you had your sins washed by the blood of the Lamb who was slain for you? If you have, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. You are rewarded for the works of Christ that he's done on the cross. What greater gift can we ask for than that? We have a Christ who has risen and lives forevermore. Our Christ is Lord now and forevermore. So church, be encouraged. Be encouraged to endure. Hold fast. Look past current troubles. Do not be distracted by current blessings. But remember Christ who died for you. Remember Christ who's coming back for you. In closing, I'd like to read the doxology from Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray.